Well, we're going to be in Job chapter 10 this morning. On kind of a sarcastic, jokey note, I apologize if anything happens to you and your family during this sermon series. It's kind of like be careful what you ask for, right? You choose to preach Job, and it seems like family after family are coming into difficulty, which lets me know that we're preaching the right book. We're in Job chapter 10. I think each of us like shortcuts. We all like shortcuts, don't we? Right? Or, yeah, amen. Or what have kind of, in more recent years, been called life hacks. Have you heard them called life hacks? You have these shortcuts that help you save time or energy or money in a task that, and to, the aim is to make it easier than it otherwise would be. Right? Well, I was having lunch with a couple pastor buddies of mine, I don't know, maybe 2 months ago, and one of my buddies is talking, and he begins commending this book to me, a book that I actually purchased, and I plan to read it on our anniversary trip here in a couple weeks. But as he's telling me about this book, he's telling me about the unique characteristics to the book and why he thinks it's so beneficial and how he's applied it in his life. He made mention of something that was, it took me off a bit, and I said, wait, what? And he said, yeah, I'm not reading the book, I'm listening to it on audiobook. Are there any audiobook people out here? Okay, a few hands, right? If you're an audiobook person, good on you. I don't think I could ever be an audiobook person, but you talk about a life hack. He says, well, I listen to it while I work out or while I'm doing other things. So he's multitasking, which I'm terrible at by nature. I can't hardly walk and chew gum at the same time, so I'm not certain that would be beneficial for me. But if there was ever a life hack, I mean, that's it right there. I can do something and then have a book read to me. I mean, I haven't had that since I was a kid. People don't read books to me, but evidently that's a thing, right? Audiobooks. And I get it for people on the go, people who drive for a living, something like that, like they can still get the intake of good knowledge passed on through books. But this guy is neither of on the move or too busy to read a book, but he has just really kind of fallen in love with audiobooks. Life hacks are great. Shortcuts are great. But I think the problem with our life hack culture, our shortcut culture, is we expect that everything in life has a shortcut or has a life hack. We just haven't found it yet, right? So if we're still doing something the old school way, somebody's going to come up with the life hack or the shortcut to make this task easier. And I think too many Christians are still looking for the Christ hack. How can I feel Christ's presence in my life without doing all the things that are required to allow Christ's presence into my life? Right? We don't make time to read God's word. We don't. We're like, well, I get it. You're a pastor. You get paid to read God's word. Right? I don't get paid to read God's word. How am I going to make time for that, right? I don't like to wake up early. I'm not going to get up earlier. I can't stay up any later. When am I going to have time to read God's word? We don't make time to pray. We don't know what to say, right? It's awkward because there's nobody else there. So do I do it out loud? Do I do it to myself? We don't make time for Christian fellowship because we have too many family activities or we have too many other pressing things in our calendar. We don't make time to serve because when I come, I want to be fed. We don't make margin to give because I'm barely making ends meet anyway. We don't do any of the things. We're still looking for the life hack to feel Christ's presence so intimately in my life without doing the things that allow Christ's presence in our lives. I want to suggest for us this morning that out of Job 10, I think we see a principle very clear here, that there is no shortcut or life hack to trusting God and sensing His presence. The best way to trust God, I'm going to present to you, the best way to trust God is to spend time with Him. The best way to trust God is to get to know Him. Your best way to trust God is to talk with Him. The best way that we talk with God is by conversing with Him through His Word. Certainly, prayer helps us communicate with God about what He's teaching us through His Word, because the Spirit helps us in our prayer, but the best way to get to know God is to spend time in His Word. So I'm going to suggest to us this morning that spending time in God's Word helps us to trust God's love and to feel His presence. I think Job chapter 10 presents for us a very easy road to victimhood. A very easy road to victimhood. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to step into the text. Father, be with us this morning as we study this text. Lord, I pray you be with me. I pray that your Spirit would speak to each of us individually, that we would hear what you have for us. As we look at this text of lament, we confess, probably each of us here are lamenting ourselves. One level of severity to the next, we all face difficulty, and Lord, we confess that we really struggle to trust you sometimes. But we recognize that's our problem, not yours. And so, Lord, speak to us this morning. Remind us of your faithfulness that we've even already sung. Remind us of your faithfulness and draw us in, as your word says, through your kindness. Lead us to repentance, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last chapter of Job that we looked at, Job clarified to his friends and ultimately to God that he believed all the right things about God, but the problem that Job was having was he didn't understand how the things that he believed really were affecting his current circumstances, right? His circumstances were so bad that he felt like what he believed wasn't helpful to him. His circumstances were too close. God didn't seem close. And what we said is, out of that chapter, what we learned is that what we believe really does matter, because what we believe informs not only how we view our current circumstances, but what is available after our current circumstances. Does that make sense? Right? When we look at our current circumstances, we can look through it through the lens of a relationship with Christ, but ultimately we're looking beyond this life, beyond this week, beyond this year, beyond this lifetime. We're looking to our eternal inheritance in Christ. What the text is dealing with today, what we're going to be looking at, which is the second half of the same response from Job, chapter 9 and chapter 10 are one response. We're looking at the second half of it, is how uncertainty in our beliefs or our convictions equals doubting God's love for us. When we have concerns, when we lack certainty in our convictions, it will lead us to uncertainty in our trust for God. When we don't cling to our beliefs, when we're not close in proximity to God, when we hold our beliefs loosely, we lose them quickly. When we don't contend for our faith, we tend to lose. I'm going to argue that time spent in God's Word will help you trust God's love and His presence. I've read this line this week. Those who do not just visit His Word occasionally, but stay within it and inhabit it, will be taught the truth about themselves and God, the truth that sets them free from all spiritual danger and uncertainty about God. It will be a safe place for them, a place of truth and freedom, because God's Word is eternal. It provides a secure place to be in an ever-changing world. This is God's Word. This is what we have available to us, yet we are looking for the hack. We're looking for the shortcut. Job was at a point in his life where he had to ask, is he an occasional visitor or an inhabitant? And I think that's the question for us. Are we an occasional visitor of God's Word or an inhabitant of God's Word? Job was feeling God's silence. We see this really clearly in verses 1 through 7. Job makes it clear that he didn't hear God, like he wasn't hearing Him. Something was wrong, God was not responding. Anyone here ever felt like God is silent? It's okay to raise your hand. I'm raising my hand. Anyone ever felt like they needed an answer to something so desperately, and you prayed and prayed and prayed and yet got no response? Prayed for someone's healing that never came. Ever felt like you needed clarity so desperately, yet remained completely confused? I think we've all felt like God is silent at times. That's part of the complexity of serving a God that transcends our elements. Isn't that part of what Job was complaining about last week? Do you remember this? He says, even if God were to pass right in front of me, I can't see him. I don't know where he's coming or where he's going. All I know is what happens after it happens, because I can only see the effect of his presence. I can't see him. How can I trust someone I can't see? How can I pray to someone I can't see? It's complex. It's difficult. Job says in verse 1 that he's going to give free rein to his complaint, like he's letting it fly. He's got no concerns. I've got nothing to lose because I'm ready to die. Right? I don't care what happens to me, so I'm going to be really blunt here. He's obviously upset about his circumstances, right? He's lost nearly everyone in his family. He's lost all of his possessions. He's completely sick, feels like he's about to die. But he seems more upset, not about the things he lost and his current illness, but God's silence. We said earlier of Job's friends that it's easier to go through something difficult when we have people to walk through it with us, right? It's certainly better when people walk through difficulty with you. Isn't it easier to endure something hard when you know why you're enduring the something hard? Well, Job's got no clue. He doesn't know why he's enduring this suffering, but he's suffering. He's suffering in silence. Not his own silence, but silence from God. He doesn't understand why he's suffering. And in verse 2, he says he wants God to remove the guilty verdict, and let's move back to the charges stage, right? Remember last week we saw a lot of courtroom language? It's like Job is saying, if Job were an American, if we were saying this today, we would say, I thought it was innocent until proven guilty. I haven't even gone to court yet. What's the deal? How come I'm being treated as though I'm guilty when I haven't even gone to court? I don't even know what my charges are. Nobody's even told me what I've done wrong, and I'm being imprisoned in suffering. Our family, your family might join us in this. We like to watch America's Funniest Home Videos. Anybody else? Yep. It's kind of gone downhill over the years. It used to be funnier in the 80s. Right, Bob Saget, and then Tom Bergeron. Alfonso, he's okay. But I have to admit, the videos that I like the most, this is a confession here, safe space, I hope. The videos I like the most are when it looks like someone gets hurt. I don't know what that says about me, but like someone slipping on the ice and falling, or someone skateboarding and crashing. I don't know. Like, I think that's probably a bad thing, so I'm confessing it here. I think Job is like, are you like Seth? Do you get entertainment when people are hurt? Look at verses 4 through 7. He's like, do you see like people see? Is this how things are with you? Do you see the way people see? Do you enjoy seeing people in pain? He asks it as a rhetorical question. That's kind of a big word. He asks it, I don't think Job really believes this about God. He's just kind of asking, like, this isn't how you are, is it? What's the deal? It feels like this is fun for you. And then Job says to God, he says, you know that I'm innocent. You know this. And you know that even though I'm innocent, I'm being treated as though I'm guilty. And when I'm treated like I'm guilty, everyone around me thinks that I'm guilty. And when everyone around me thinks that I'm guilty, nobody's going to help me. And you're not helping me, and no one around me will help me. This reminds me of Psalm 22. You may be familiar with the words. This is a psalm of King David, and in part it reads, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? You may be familiar with these words, but not from King David, but from King Jesus. Jesus spoke these very words from the cross. And so when we start to question, are we the only ones that have ever felt like God is silent? Am I the only one who has ever felt like I'm going through something and God is not listening? We're in good company. King David felt the same way, and so did King Jesus. God is not silent, friends. He has spoken to us through his word, which we have more ready access to than any other time in human history or any other country in the world. Do we have access to God's word? We do. You've all got it in your pocket. We have access to God's word. He's spoken to us through his word. The author of Hebrews says God spoke to us through his word and through the prophets, but he's never spoken to us like he has through his son. And we have his words in writing. The invisible made visible, we have his words. And certainly the Spirit ministers to us and God speaks to us and we hear God through his Spirit. But we too often want to lean into the Spirit speaking to us when we're not putting ourselves in a situation to even hear the Spirit. When we put our suffering so close to our face, there's no room for anything else. If you want to hear God, if you feel like God is silent, read his word. God is not silent now, nor has he been in any time in human history. God is not silent. If you want to hear his word, spend time with his son in prayer. If you want to hear God, don't be an occasional visitor, but be an inhabitant of his word. God is speaking. The question is, what are you listening to? Job was feeling God's silence, but he's a bit more complex because he says, you're being silent and I'm one of your creations. Right? Is this how you treat your creation? We see it in verses 8 through 12. He goes into the intimacy of his relationship with God. Right? He says, I'm yours. Is this how you treat your children? Any other dads out there have the bad habit of ignoring your children? That was a serious question. I'm not joking. I have a really bad habit of doing this. I have bad hearing because I'm a guy. I have bad hearing because of my time in the military, and I'm very terrible at multitasking, so I regularly and will be at the house, and I'll be doing something or watching TV, and one of my kids is trying to get my attention, and I don't hear them, and then Annie's like, are you just going to ignore them? And I'm like, ignore who? I don't even know who you're talking about, right? Like, I'm terrible at it, and I don't intend to, but I think subconsciously, I don't intend to sometimes. Sometimes I do intend to. Lennon and Mason and Reagan will agree with that. I do ignore them sometimes on purpose. That's normally when they're asking, like, for a snack, or can I have money to go to the basketball game, or can I do whatever, right? It's like, whatever. If you really want it, you'll ask again. But this isn't what Job's talking about. He's not talking about, like, I'm asking for money to go to the movies. He says, like, I'm in serious danger here. Like, I'm miserable, I'm completely miserable, and you're ignoring me. No father in this room does this. No good father does this. Job is saying, "What? Is this how you treat your children? It feels like it." He says, the intimate way that you created me, you weren't just like a part of the process, you're the guy. You formed me. Right, you read this language of making cheese, you know, this is bizarre imagery to us, but it's this process of hands-on creating. That's Job's view of God in his being. God created him in his mother's womb from start to finish. He's his work. He says, is this how you're going to treat me? And he calls on God. He says, would you just remember your children? It's reminiscent of several times throughout the Old Testament where God's people would cry out to God for him to remember them when they're going through difficulties Or even after they've sinned and done something, they're saying, would you remember the covenant that you made with us? We don't have time to look at all the instances, but Genesis chapter 30, verse 22, 1 Samuel 1, verse 19, Psalm 105, verse 8 are all calls to God to remember his children. And let me tell you, God remembers his children. For one, God never forgot his children. But he remembers his children. Job says, I recognize your kindness to me so far. I see your goodness. He even uses that word hesed, love, right? This covenant faithfulness that Job wanted from his friends that he didn't get from his friends. He says, I see that you gave that to me early in my life, but I don't feel it now. And he says, and on top of that, like what makes it worse, you're not listening to me. You're not hearing me. You're not talking to me. Job is giving us a picture of what Jesus endured on the cross, I think. Silence from the Father, bearing suffering unjustly. And the hard part is, Job asked this kind of sickening question that makes us almost be angry at Job when he says, do you get enjoyment from this? Is this something you enjoy? And then we read in Isaiah 53:10 of what God did to the Son, Jesus. It was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. It did please the God the Father to punish the Son for you and me. Job's confused about God's silence toward his children. And in verses 13 through 17, he says, it makes me think you're cruel. Like what I'm looking at, what I'm seeing, what I'm experiencing in my life, the only logical conclusion I have is that you're not nice. You feel like a bully. We're going to move through these next two points really quickly because they're very much tied together. They're very closely related. But I think they represent kind of stages in the way we deal with things. We start to think God's unloving. We start to think that he doesn't care, that he's cruel, that in some way he gets enjoyment out of our suffering. When we don't stay grounded in God's word, we start to interpret his actions based on our words, based on our experiences. When we don't ground our beliefs, when we're not firm and sure of our convictions, we start to compromise them with our circumstances. Job says, if I'm guilty, have pity on me. But if I'm not, what does it matter anyway? Because if I were to act like I'm innocent, you're going to pounce on me like a lion, right? He's like, if I'm going to act like I'm innocent, I'll lift my head up. You're just going to attack me like a lion. I mean, that sounds terrible. So why would I act innocent? Why would I act anyway, right? Just have pity on me. We start to think, we don't admit it, but we start to think, is God good? Could he be good in this circumstance, right? How can God be good? Doubters would say, how can God be good with all of the evil in the world? How can this God be good? He must be uncaring, at least, possibly cruel. When God is silent toward his people, it makes them think that he's possibly cruel. And in verses 18 through 22, Job articulates what we live our lives in. Would you just leave me alone? Let me do my thing. That's what Job says at the end of this chapter. He's like, if this is what it's going to be like, just let me do my thing. Let me be me. you do you, we'll do this thing separate, you can stop treating me like I'm some sort of guilty party here, and I'll live my life out and mind my own business if you'll do the same. That's what Job's saying. He says, all these things combined, my suffering, your silence, you seem to be leaving me with no choice but concluding that you're ambivalent, uncaring, or mean, and so therefore I don't want much to do with you. And that's how most humanity lives, acting as though God, if he exists, should just leave me alone, mind his own business. The problem, I think, that this reveals for mankind is the sad situation upon which God does leave alone. Job's asking for something here that he doesn't even understand the implications of. It's not good for God to leave you alone. No matter how miserable you feel when God's in and in your life and making things a mess in your life, when God's involved in your life, changing your plans, moving things around, it's way worse if God leaves you alone. We don't have time to go through all the instances in Scripture, predominantly in the Old Testament, but we see glimpses of it in the epistles where God does leave people alone or where he turns their back on him. I think that's how the NIV translates what Job is asking for here, turn away. We don't have time to look at it, but let's suffice it to say that that's bad news for the people who God turns his back on, who God leaves alone and lets them to their own devices. It's not good for them. Job's asking for something, thinking he's asking for relief, but what he's asking for is darkness. He says, would you just give me some peace before I go to that place of darkness? What he doesn't understand is the lack of God's presence is the darkness. Prophet Isaiah talks about the coming kingdom, and he says, you won't need the sun or the moon. Why do we not need the sun or the moon in the new kingdom? Because God's our light. We'll have the light of Jesus. We don't need that sun anymore. It's worthless. It pales in comparison to the light that Christ brings. When God isn't present, Job says, God, go away. When God's not present, punishment for sin is expected. Someone has to pay for the sin when God's not there, when his sacrifice of his son doesn't apply to your life. Now all of a sudden you're responsible for your sin. If God wasn't with Job, Job would already be in the darkest of night. But God's presence with Job guarantees that he'll never have to experience it. Job doesn't realize it. Job thinks it's the inevitable end of his life, that when he dies, he's going to go to utter darkness, where morning is like nighttime. But the good news is, because Job has Christ, he'll never have to experience it, because Christ experienced it for him. You might remember that there was a time in human history when midday was as dark as night. It was when Jesus hung on the cross. He experienced the darkness that Job so fears and desires to go to because of his suffering. Why was it dark when Christ was on the cross? Because God turned his back on Jesus. He turned away from Jesus. And he experienced the midday like night, so that you don't have to. Jesus was separated from the sweet fellowship with his heavenly Father that had been the unfailing source of his inward strength and the element of his greatest joy in a life of Jesus's that was full of what? Sorrow and suffering. Jesus experienced suffering in his life, yet it was only in the dark time that God turned his back. It was the only time Jesus experienced darkness, when he wasn't in community with the Father. But the good news is that Jesus experienced all of that, so we don't have to, so Job doesn't have to, through faith. And while it might feel like at times when we're struggling, we're facing difficulties, that it'd be better if God just left you alone, don't be fooled, friends. Don't ask God to leave in your difficulty. Draw near to him. If he feels silent, we've said this, the best way to hear God's voice is to be in his word, to spend time in his word. You want to hear him? Read his word. Again, that's easy for you, Pastor. You get paid to read. I don't. Do only the paid get redeemed? You think God only speaks to me? You think he speaks to me more frequently than he does to you if you were to be in his word as often as me? I don't have a special line to the Father. By grace through faith, we have the same redemption. And the same God will speak to each of us. Where's a good place to start, right? How do I start reading my Bible? Write this down if you're a note-taker person. You know where the best place to start reading the Bible is? At the beginning of one of the books. And then just keep reading through it. How do you categorize, how do you prioritize any of the books of the Bible as more important than another? I was scared to death to preach this sermon series in Job. I've had multiple people say, I've never been to a church where they've ever preached through Job. There's probably a reason for that. And you guess what our church has needed? Over the last 10 weeks, guess what we have needed? God's word to his church through Job. I'm not sure there's any conventional wisdom, any logical conclusions that would say, Seth, you should preach through Job. If we don't make ourselves inhabitants of God's word, if we don't spend significant time in God's word, what we'll begin to do, if we're not already, is misunderstanding ourselves, misunderstanding God, and we'll start thinking that the things that the world says about our Savior might be true. The things that the world says about the Bible, the things that the world says about the church might be true. If you want to hear God, if he seems silent to you, hide in his word daily. Let's pray together.